Welcome to the teaching ministry of Dr. Fred Lowry, illuminating God's Word for today's world.
The choice, the Word of God, or the world. The choice, Christ, or culture for us.
We can choose Christ.
I heard about a pet store delivery truck that stopped at a traffic light, and the guy got out with a 2x4 and started banging on the side of that truck. And then he'd go to the next traffic light, get back out with the 2x4, started banging against the side of the truck, got to the next traffic light, got out with that 2x4, banging against the side of that truck. And the man behind him said, "Fella, what in the world are you doing?" He said, "Well, I got a 2-ton truck, and I'm carrying 4 ton of canaries. I'd have to keep half of them flying at one time." Have you felt like that you're a 2-ton person with a 4-ton load on you, and you keep beating yourself, trying to just keep going? Well, then you need to listen as we talk about these 12 steps. We're in a series, How to Find Freedom and Fulfillment. And we're talking about the classic AA steps. Of course, these steps are grounded in the Word of God. We all have hang-ups and habits and hurts and hungers. We have behavior disorders and addictions, compulsive behavior, things that we need to work on. I heard about a guy named Sean who worked at a brewery, and he was working by this cauldron of liquor, and he actually fell into that thing of liquor. And it was about 4 hours before they discovered him. And so the foreman had to call Sean's wife and give her the tragic news about her husband. And, of course, she was overcome with grief. But she said, you know, at least it was quick and painless. His death was quick and painless. And the foreman said, "I wouldn't say quick, ma'am. He got out 3 times to go to the bathroom." That's self-defeating behavior, isn't it? And so we have self-defeating behavior sometimes that gets us in the trouble. Step one is the critical step because every journey begins with a step. If you don't take the first step, you don't make the journey. Steps 1, 2, 3 we found are foundational. Steps 4, 5, 6, and 7 are self-discovery. Do you remember the steps? The key word in step number one is helpless. I admit that I have this addiction, this compulsive behavior, this eating disorder, whatever problem it is. I can't handle it. My life has become unmanageable. I'm out of control. We call it the place where you bottom out. You reach the bottom and you understand that you are helpless. Helpless and cannot do anything about it. Step number two, the key word is help. Now that you realize you're helpless, you come to understand that there is help available. You cannot help yourself, but there is someone who can help you. And that higher power is Almighty God and Jesus Christ, who loves you, who cares for you, and who is able to help you. He can change you, he can restore you, he can empower you. Step number three, the key word is decision. Now that you've recognized that you're helpless and your life is out of control, unmanageable, and you discover that help is available, it's through Almighty God and Jesus Christ who loves you and cares about you, then you make a decision to commit your life, your will and your life over to Christ. We've talked about that, meaning you get in the wheelbarrow. At that point, you commit all that you are to all that God is. You put God in control. You give the control of your life over to God. You take the car keys of your life and you hand them over to God. Now you're operating on God's agenda. And it's really a smart move. It's the smartest move you ever make because God made you. He knows how to run you. Now, after steps 1, 2, and 3, it is impossible for you not to be able to conquer your addiction. That's good news. You see, once you know that Christ is in your heart and you are empowered by the Holy Spirit At that point, there is enough power available in your life to conquer whatever it is out there that you're battling. They put Jesus Christ in a grave. He was dead. Dead for 3 days. He didn't breathe for 3 days. That's serious. They put a Roman seal on the grave so that he couldn't get out. He got out. And because he got out, you and I can find a way out of our addictions. That's what he was doing. He was making a way out for us. The Bible says the same power that brought Jesus out of that grave, that produced a resurrection, is the same power that is available in your life and my life to battle these addictions. That's why we can say with Paul, I can do all things through Christ who gives me inner strength. Beside our addiction, Christ puts his cross and the resurrection. And that means that it is possible to conquer whatever addiction we have in our life. Jesus says, because I did what I did, then you can conquer that addiction. Now, step number four, the key word is inventory. And we got into this last week, and we'll finish it up and then go into step five for today. In the inventory process, you take a good look at yourself. And in other words, I'm willing to make a moral or an honest inventory, a fearless inventory of my life, myself. And I'm willing to stop, listen to me, I'm willing to stop dealing with symptoms and start dealing with sins. You see, it's so much easier to deal with symptoms. And we all, most of us deal with symptoms most of the time. We don't ever get to the root problem. And it's all about blame and denial. But we've got to get below blame and denial and get to responsibility. We're talking about spiritual dialysis, where we get the poison out. And once the poison is gone, then we can have victory and we can have success. So it's the cleansing of self, where we give up denial and blame and we assume responsibility and we say, God, you show me the root problem. The Holy Spirit is the search engine. And where you give the Holy Spirit permission to point out what's really the problem deep within. And see, as we saw the video this morning, the problem wasn't hunting. The problem was a self problem. And so the Holy Spirit shows you that real problem and helps you deal with it. Now, we've said there are three things necessary to continue these steps. Number one is honesty. Number two is humility. Now, humility is seeing ourselves from God's perspective. That's humility. Seeing ourselves as God sees us. Number three is hurt. Because if you're going to take these steps and you're going to deal with the root problem, not the symptoms, then there's going to be some pain involved. It is selective surgery. It is necessary pain. But remember, it's not to harm us, it's to help us. It's not to burn us, it's to bless us. And remember that resentment and unresolved anger must be dealt with before you continue these steps. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is the most deceitful thing there is and desperately wicked. No one can really know how bad it is. So we need the Holy Spirit. You see, it's impossible for you and me to figure out the problem by ourselves. Not only do we need God's help to get saved and changed, we need God's help to identify what trips us up from day to day. Because we don't know our own hearts. Every now and then you hear a man say, well, if I know my own heart, he doesn't. And you don't either. It's worse than we think it is. But the Holy Spirit is able to show us the deep recesses of our heart and what's really wrong. And yet some people are afraid to be honest with God. It's almost like, you know, I'm not going to tell God that. As if God doesn't know. As if God knows everything. You'll never tell God something and God says, I didn't know that. Thanks for sharing that information with me about you. He made you. He knows everything there is to know about you. And amazingly, we're talking about grace again. He loves you. He loves you. 1 John 4:18. We need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. Don't worry about God knowing. He already knows. And don't fear God because he loves you. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we're afraid, it is for fear of what he might do to us and shows us that we're not fully convinced that he really loves us. So once you're convinced that God loves you, it takes away that fear. Perfect love casts out all fear. So we need to take if we're going to take these steps, we need a good look at God and to know that we have a God who is forgiving, a God who is loving, a God who is a perfect Father, and a God who is on our team, not on our backs. So our concept of God needs to be a biblical concept of God. Now in this fourth step, we're taking an inventory of our lives, and AA says the place to begin is with what they call the seven deadlies. We know them as the seven deadly sins. That this is the beginning point. This is just to jog your memory. And we talked about those seven deadly sins: laziness, gluttony, greed, lust, envy, anger, pride. Now, some of you, and I wished I could say all of you, but I know at least some of you struggled last week. And the reason you struggled is because you did what I asked you to do, and that's get along with God and ask the Holy Spirit to help you do this inventory, beginning with the seven deadly sins, and to show you not the symptoms, you know the symptoms all too well, but the root cause of the addictions, the self-defeating behavior that you have. And if you did that, then you struggle some because that's painful. And then I ask you to write them down because there's something about writing it out that helps you see it, and it just makes a stronger impression on you. And be specific. In other words, don't just say, I've blown it. Say how you blew it. What did you do to blow it? See, we Baptists especially want to be so general. We do that about everything. We say, Lord, forgive us of our sins. And I'm sure he wants to say, which one? Which one did you have in mind? God bless all people. God said, do you have anybody in particular in mind? God bless the missionaries. Which one did you have in mind? So we want to be general when God wants us to be specific. So when we confess our sins, name them. You say, well, I just don't want to say that in front of God. Come on. He knows. He already knows. You don't get points for covering. You lose points for covering. So be honest with the one who already knows and let him help you deal with those things in your life. You know, there are three people living in each of us. The one we think we are, the one others think we are, and the one God knows we are. So we need God to help us as we do this inventory of our lives. Now, let me mention one thing in case you want to do this inventory. And sometimes this inventory will take a week, a month, several months, or several years. This whole 12-step process may take several years, but you need to find a way to work through these steps. But when you do the inventory, don't just deal with the bad, deal with the positive also. Don't just write down what's wrong with your life, write down what's right with your life. Because you see, otherwise you're out of balance. Otherwise you may just get depressed and feel defeated. So you have to, there are a lot of good things going on in your life. There are a lot of good things about you. And you, of course, your self-image comes from God who loves you unconditionally and who says that you're special. And so you be sure that you include the positive when you do that inventory. Now we're at step five. Step four, the key word is inventory. Step five, I admit to God, to myself, and to another human being. See, it has three parts. I admit to God, I admit to myself, I admit to some other human being, now what's this next word? Exact. The exact nature of my sins. Nothing general about that. Specific. I admit to God, I admit to myself, I admit to another human being the exact nature of my sins. So that means that we do this inventory and then we follow up the inventory with confession and accountability. Now, there are three things to do with these identified sins. These sins that we identify as a result of the inventory. Number one is to write them down and be specific. In other words, admit to yourself, this is what's wrong. This is what the Holy Spirit shows is the real problem in my life. You confess your sins to yourself. You admit, you acknowledge your own sins. Secondly, you confess them to God. And when you confess them to God, you ask Him to forgive you. And the wonderful thing, His amazing grace, is that the moment you confess with a sincere heart and ask Him to forgive you, He forgives. And that's He no longer remembers that against you. And that's because of what Christ did on the cross when He died for your past, present, and future sins. So first, you admit to yourself your sins. Secondly, you confess your sins to God. Thirdly, you confess your sins to another human being. Now, this is important because it causes you to verbalize your sins. It helps you to verbalize them to someone with skin on. See, sometimes when you're just talking to God, your mind drifts off, and some of you just go to sleep while you're praying. You say, how would you know that, Pastor? Because I have. Your mind can drift. When you close your eyes, your mind can drift. But when you verbalize it, it makes that impact upon your life. So you need to verbalize it to another human being. If not, now listen to me. If you don't verbalize it to another human being, Satan will eat your lunch continually. Because let me tell you what will happen. Satan will tell you, I can't believe you're that bad. You are terrible. You are awful. I can't believe what you did. How could you claim to be a Christian? They ought to kick you out of the church. How could you do anything like that? How could you walk in there with your head up? Has Satan ever told you those kind of things? Well, sure he has. He's doing that because, you see, you're not telling anybody, and you're holding all that inside. And Satan is beating you up and tearing you down. So what you need is you need a significant other person. You need a person to verbalize to, because when you verbalize to another person your sins, what you're going to find, if that is a trusting, loving, caring Christian, you're going to discover that you're dealing also, you're confessing to another sinner who also is struggling. And all of a sudden you're encouraged. You're not the worst person on the planet Earth. That we're all sinners, we're all struggling. And we need to encourage each other and help hold each other accountable. So that's why it's important to verbalize, and that's why Satan does not want you to confess, to verbalize your sins to another person. Because he wants to eat your lunch, he wants to defeat you. Now, you see, secrets sabotage recovery. That's why psychologists say we're as sick as our secrets. And so there's health in confessing to ourselves, confessing to God, and then confessing to another human being. Now, if we're not willing to do this step, we probably are not serious about changing our lives. You see what happens? I told you about this last Sunday. People take the first three steps. They do the 1, 2, 3 step waltz, and it's just 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, 1, 2, 3, and they keep going over those steps over and over and over. They don't go through this difficult, this painful part. And let me tell you, it's going to get harder and harder and harder. And they don't want to do that, and so they never have life change. You see, salvation is a decision that is followed by a process. And so you need to go on with that process, and that's what we're doing by taking this inventory. And now by admitting what we've discovered, we've identified our sins, and now we confess our sins to ourselves, to God, and to another person. You say, Pastor, is that biblical? Well, I'm glad you asked. James chapter 5, verse 16. Admit your faults to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. It says if you want healing, then you need to verbalize your faults to another human being. The earnest prayer of a righteous man is great power and wonderful results. So why should we confess our faults? That you may be healed. The healing starts with admitting the feeling, admitting the sin, confessing the addiction, confessing the wrong, confessing the mistake, confessing the behavior. Now, there are three things that happen when we allow unconfessed sin in our lives. Number one, it destroys our confidence. Satan is able to defeat us at every turn because we don't have any confidence. We beat ourselves up. Number two, it damages our relationships. When we allow unconfessed sin, when we allow resentment and unconfessed anger, unresolved anger, it damages all of our relationships. Number three, it delays our spiritual and emotional growth. So that's why the Bible says in this fifth step says that we're to confess to God, to ourselves, and another human being. Now, some people say, well, you know, I just have trouble. I even have trouble confessing to God. Let me tell you one reason that's true. The psychologists tell us that a child's personality is basically set in concrete by age 5. So what happened in your home by age 5 many times determines the rest of your life, personality-wise, and many of your inner conflicts. And you see, maybe you had a father who abused you emotionally, verbally, however. Maybe you had an absent father. And because your father let you down, then you transfer that to God, and you know that God will let you down. Every man that I've ever known has let me down. God is a man. Therefore, God has let me down. God hurt me. My father hurt me. Therefore, God will hurt me. It's just a matter of time. I know God will hurt me because you're transferring that image to your heavenly father. Now, you need to understand that you cannot put God in your father box. He is not your imperfect earthly father. And let me tell you something about parents. When it comes to children, many parents have difficulty separating the person from the performance, but not so with God. God always separates between the person and the performance. You're not ever, listen to me, you're not ever, you will never be on a performance basis with God. You're not on a religious treadmill. God loves you as a person. Christ died for you as a person. And it's not based on your performance. God doesn't love you any less because of how you perform. God doesn't love you any more because of how you perform. God loves you perfectly. And He'll always love you. So your heavenly Father is able to separate the person from the performance. Maybe your earthly father didn't. So God loves you with what I call a tough love. I spell tough, T-U-F-F. That means that you're totally accepted, unconditionally loved, fully forgiven, fully pleasing. That when God sees you in Christ, He sees you totally accepted, unconditionally loved, fully forgiven, fully pleasing. And that's where you get your security. That's where you get your self-image. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13. He knows about everyone everywhere. See what I tell you? You don't tell Him anything. Everything about us is bare and wide open to the all-seeing eyes of our living God. Nothing can be hidden from Him to whom we must explain all that we've done. But Jesus, the Son of God, is our great high priest who has gone to heaven itself to help us. You see, we can't hide anything from God. He already knows. But praise God, Jesus is at the right hand of the Father, that when we do wrong, when we make a mistake, when we mess up, when we fall down, Jesus said, wait a minute, Father, wait a minute. He's mine. He's mine. And because of what I did on the cross, He's forgiven. We have a heavenly high priest, a lawyer who is pleading our case before the Father constantly. Romans 8:1. There is now no condemnation awaiting those who belong to Christ Jesus. No condemnation. That means not guilty. Not guilty. John 8:10. Then Jesus stood up again and said to her, where are your accusers? Remember that story? They dragged this woman caught in the act of adultery and threw her at the feet of Jesus and said, now, what are you going to do with her? She's been caught in the act of adultery. And Jesus said to these proud religious people, whichever one of you is without sin, you throw the first stone. You want to stone her? Let him who has no sin throw the stones. And every man walked away. And then what does Jesus say? Where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, sir, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Go and sin no more. My friend, when you come to know Christ, when you've taken those first three steps and you know that Jesus Christ lives in your heart, you will never, ever live under condemnation again. Not guilty, because Christ paid your sin debt on the cross. Past sins, present sins, future sins. No condemnation means no guilt. But now the next phrase he says, now go and sin no more. That's conviction. See, once you belong to Christ, and even though your sins are forgiven, we're forgiven for the penalty of sin, we still struggle and do things that are wrong, and so we have to confess that. And that's when the Holy Spirit convicts us and says, stop doing that. That's wrong. Stop doing that. Don't continue to do that. Now you have the power. You don't have to live that way anymore. You stop doing that. That's conviction. But there's a major difference between conviction and condemnation. And don't get the two mixed up. There's a difference between good guilt and bad guilt. What's the difference? Good guilt is when you recognize that you are a guilty sinner. The Bible says there's no difference. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. And that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay your sin debt so that you could be forgiven once and for all. No longer condemned, not guilty because of what Christ did. Now, after that decision, there is the process of salvation. You see, when Christ died on the cross for your sins, you're forgiven, you're saved from the penalty of sin. No longer condemned, no longer condemned to hell. No longer condemned to living a totally self-destructing, self-defeating life. No longer condemned from the penalty. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You are being saved from the power of sin. That's the daily struggle. That's when you confess your sins and you get that forgiveness. That's when the Holy Spirit convicts you and says, stop doing that, and you stop doing that. So you're being saved. You're under construction. You see, God's not through with any of us yet. That's why you'll find something wrong with all of us right now, but God isn't through. One day He'll be through with us. So now we're being saved from the power of sin. One day we'll be saved from the presence of sin. One day we'll be as He is when He's finished with us. So don't judge us now. Judge us when He's finished with us. You see, that's the process of salvation. It's all one, and yet you've been saved. You are being saved. You will be saved. And yet, you're as secure as if it's all already happened. Guilt, that's good guilt. Bad guilt is when after conversion, after forgiveness, you keep beating up yourself over and over. Bad, bad child. Bad, bad person. I can't believe you did what you did. You see, when you still feel guilty over sins that have been confessed and put on the blood of Jesus Christ, it is your problem, not God's problem. And you're your own enemy. You're the one keeping yourself sick. That's bad guilt. That's false guilt. And that's what the Lord wants to relieve you from. That's condemnation. And you're no longer condemned. Let me say a word about the past since you brought it up. Don't dwell on the past ever. The past belongs to God. You can't go back and change one thing in the past. The only reason you ever look at the past, if you're doing this inventory, you look in the past only to give you understanding of the present. But you never spend your time in the past. I'm not big on introspection. You see, you need to understand that the past is to be used as a springboard, not a sofa. It's a guidepost, not a hitching post. So you look at the past, but only to get a glimpse of what's the present and understand the present so you can move on into the future. But don't dwell on the past. Let me give you the difference between guilt and conviction. Guilt is when you feel bad about you. Have you known some people just seem like they need, that every time you talk to them, they're apologizing for living? You know, I'm just a sorry, terrible human being. Guilt is when you feel bad about you. And my friend, if you've accepted what Christ did on the cross, then you stop feeling bad about you and start feeling wonderful about you because of what Christ has done in you and is doing and will do in you. You are His child forever. Conviction is when you feel bad about what you just did. Now, always respond to that conviction. That's the Holy Spirit prodding you. That's the love of Jesus prodding you to stop doing this and to start doing that. And conviction is good in your life. So you need to know the difference between guilt, when you feel bad about you, that was taken care of on the cross, and conviction, when you feel bad about what you've just done, what you're doing. That's something you let the Lord help you deal with. So you confess your sins to God. You confess them to yourself, and then you confess them to another human being. Now, I want you to look at me. I want to see the whites of your eyes. I want you to listen to this statement because this might be the most important statement I'm going to make. When talking about confessing your sins to another human being, don't tell just anybody. Don't tell everybody. Just tell somebody. And I'm going to help you know who that somebody ought to be. You see, I am not for you running around just confessing your sins. I'm not for people getting in a circle and all of them, you know, confessing their sins. I mean, you know, I'm not for people just coming to me and just confessing all their sins. I call that the vomit theory. I mean, you feel better, but I feel terrible. It's all over me. So I'm not big on that at all. And I want you to understand when the Bible talks about confessing your sins to someone else, this significant other person, that you need to use discernment. And let me help you with that. Number one, someone older than you, hopefully more wise. Number two, someone who is a trusted friend. My friend, don't trust your sins to someone you can't trust. Hello. Don't do that. Trust your sins only to a trusted friend, preferably of the same sex. Number three, someone more mature. I mean, don't confess your sin to somebody who's in a bigger mess than you are and is very immature. Somebody mature enough to handle what you're going to say. Number four, someone who is loving and caring. This one person, I'm talking about confess your sins to one other human being. I'm not talking about telling the world, telling the community. I'm talking about telling one other person. And make sure this one other person is someone you can trust completely. And this person is not a legalist, because you see, legalists, you know, they just see black and white and everything is wrong and they will come down on you very hard. But many times legalists are just covering their own sins. They're hard on everybody else. To ease up on the pressure of themselves. So you don't want to do that. You want to be sure that this person is loving and caring and reflects the mercy and the grace of Almighty God. And then fifthly, someone who has been through the 12 steps or at least is familiar with them, so that person understands what's going on. It could be a lay pastor, a minister, a pastor, a doctor, a psychologist, or a trusted friend. But let me tell you something else, and don't miss this. When you confess your sins to another human being, we're not talking about confessing all the wrong that you've ever done in your life. Two reasons for that. Number one is, ain't enough time in the world. Number two is, that's already under the blood and been dealt with. You see, when you're confessing your sins, I'm talking about current sins. I'm talking about today and yesterday that you need to get straightened out, because the past, hopefully, you've confessed to the Lord God, you've gotten it right, and it's under the blood, and that's history. And Jesus says, I'll never bring them up again. Why would you bother to bring up what the Lord says I'll never bring up? Now, Satan is the accuser. He'll bring it up, but that's Satan. So let the past be the past. So I'm not talking about going all in your past and feeling like you've got to confess this to somebody else for this personal catharsis on your part. No, I'm not talking about that at all. I'm talking about current sins, and you find this significant other person whom you can trust completely. And listen, I shouldn't have to tell you this, but I'm going to tell you. You have friends that maybe are close friends, but you know that you've heard that friend talk about other people. If they'll talk about other people, they'll talk about you. And if you tell them your sin, the community will hear your sins. Don't tell a gossip your sins. Be careful who you tell. Now, on October the 14th, 1987, in Midland, Texas, a little girl named Jessica McClure, remember that story, that precious little one-and-a-half-year-old girl that removed a cap and fell into an 8-inch pipe and fell 22 feet down, lodged in that cavity? And it got the attention of the whole world. I mean, people and equipment came in from the whole world to try to figure out a way to get this little girl out of that pipe. Now, the rescuers had two priorities. Number one, to get somebody in there to talk to her. Number two, to get her out. And until they could get somebody down there to talk to her, you remember this? They assigned people to stay at the top of that hole while they were working, trying to figure all this out, to talk to Jessica. And to talk to Jessica on her level. And to get Jessica to respond, to keep her talking and get her responding, like, what does a cat do? And Jess would say, meow. They got that down on her level. Because you see, when a person gets in a dark hole and stays alone, there's no hope, no way out. You see, when you get down, you need somebody to talk to. That's why the Lord said, confess your faults to somebody, to another human being, somebody with skin on, because you need to talk to somebody, and you need to hear somebody talking to you so that you won't give up. If you stay alone in your troubles, you'll probably just go deeper and deeper down until you become disoriented. You begin to think that nobody cares, and you give up. But by talking to this little 1.5-year-old girl, they talked her into hanging on for 58 and a half hours. And some believe, had they not talked to her, she would have died, given up. So it's important that we find someone else with skin on. Someone with skin on, other than God. See, God is a spirit. We find someone with skin on that we can talk to, and that someone must be trusted and must reflect God's love, God's grace, God's mercy. A little boy and his sister went to Grandma's every summer. They loved it, Grandma's house, because Grandma's house, you got plenty of room to romp and play, and you got good food, because in that generation, women still cooked, and they got biscuits and chocolate cake. This generation makes reservations. That generation made biscuits. And so everything was wonderful at Grandma's house. And so this summer they were there, and little Billy had a slingshot that he got for his birthday, brand new slingshot. And so he was playing with that slingshot when one of Grandma's prize rooster came strutting near Billy. And the thought came to him, how close could I get to that rooster? He put a rock in that slingshot and drew back, and it was the sweetest, straightest shot Billy ever made. He hit that rooster right in the head, and it fell over dead. What do you do now? You've killed Grandma's prized rooster. Well, you got to hide it. You got to cover it up. And so Billy drags that rooster behind the barn, and he gets the shovel, and he keeps watching, looking, hoping nobody's going to see him. And he starts to dig a hole when his sister walked up. Now she knows. So he begins to talk to his sister and says, now you got to cover for me. You got to help me here, because, I mean, this whole thing will fall apart, and we'll never get to come back here again. You've got to cover for me. And so she becomes his enabler. She helps cover this little secret. And so that night, he dodges Grandma all day long. And that night they got the supper table. And after supper, Grandma said, Well, Billy, you'll be glad tonight. It's your sister's time to do the dishes. And his sister spoke up and said, No, Billy would like to do the dishes. And Billy looked at her, and Billy saw in her face, rooster. Billy did the dishes. The next night, Billy did the dishes. Come time to do the dishes, he'd look over to his sister. His sister would, with that look, rooster. Billy did the dishes. Every night the rest of the summer, Billy did the dishes. It was not a good summer. You see, the very things that he wanted by coming to the farm or the country and the grandma's, the fun, the fulfillment, the freedom, gone. And finally, a week before the summer ended, he was sick of it. I mean, he'd had it. He was miserable. He'd missed spending the time with his grandma because he didn't want to be around her. He missed having fun with his sister because instead of having fun with his sister, now he was a subject of her manipulation and control. And he was miserable. So Billy says, I'm tired of this. I'm through with it. I've had it. And he goes running to his grandma and he said, Grandma, I took my slingshot, I saw your prize rooster, and I put a rock in my sling, and I let go, and I killed your rooster. And I buried it behind the barn. And I can't pay for your rooster, but I have to tell you that I killed your rooster, and I'm sorry. Grandma walks over there, and she picks up little Billy off the floor, and gives him a tight hug. And she said, Billy, I was watching out the window. I saw you kill my rooster. And I'm sorry you've been so miserable all summer, but I couldn't do anything until you came to me and admitted what you'd done. And she said, Billy, I've been saving egg money, and I've already paid for that rooster. I got a rooster coming this week. That rooster is paid for. Do you understand that all of us have dead roosters in our lives? Things we've tried to bury and keep secret. And the sad thing is that makes us miserable. And the very thing that we want is freedom and fulfillment is what we can't find. Until we finally bottom out and get sick of ourselves, sick of being miserable. And here's the good news. Jesus Christ has already died for every one of our dead roosters. Every one of them. The penalty has already been paid. Here we are in our misery. Here we are missing out on the best in life. Here we are without freedom, without fulfillment. When our dead roosters that we're trying to cover and protect, that we can't pay for, have already been paid for by Jesus Christ. And all he's waiting on us to do is to come to him and admit that we've got a dead rooster and ask him to forgive us. What a Savior. What grace, what freedom and fulfillment when we can do that.
We hope you were blessed by our program today. If you would like a copy of today's program, go to www.fredlowry.com, where you can find this program and other Christian resources by Dr. Fred Lowry.